Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Hey, good morning. If we have not yet met, my name is Matt Van Cleve, and I'm the teaching pastor here. And if this is your first time here, I'd love to meet you. So I'll be out in the lobby or outside somewhere. Please come and introduce yourself. Well, if I had to guess, I would say there's probably one thing that is true of each of us today. We are all anticipating our lives getting very busy in the next 2 weeks. Just think of all the things that you have to get done before Christmas. If you're a planner, you have your list, and being here is one of those things on that list. Think about it. We cram 80% of all of the parties that we're going to attend in a whole year into a two-week period. And if you plan it just right, you can go to like 3 or 4 of them in a night and not enjoy any of them. And then we decide to redecorate our entire house inside and out in just a matter of a few weeks. And since we have so much time, let's buy something for everyone we've ever met. Let's bake every cookie that we've ever heard of. Let's consume 3 times the number of calories that we would normally consume in just like a few week period. And just to make it even more fun, let's think of everyone we've ever known and let's send them a letter. And let's not forget coordinating outfits for the family Christmas picture. And then to top it, for those of you who have kids, let's let them out of school for 2 weeks. Let's plan every great movie of the year to be released during that two-week period so we have to take them to the movies every other day. How many of you are tired just thinking about it? Well, there's good news. And I want to begin today by asking all of us to just take a deep breath. Just sit back. Just relax. Just take a deep breath. And let's just lay aside our distractions and focus for a few minutes. Let's focus on why we're here today. Listen for a moment as I read this passage in Luke 2. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." And you'll hopefully hear or read those words several times in the next couple weeks. Today, I want to focus on one word in that passage, the word peace. Hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah, the prophet, wrote these words, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Prince of Peace. That's what we're talking about today. Jesus later said these words, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Later, Jesus would add these words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." Jesus' followers certainly got the message of peace from Jesus because they wrote about it later on in their lives. Paul wrote to the Colossian church, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace." We are called to peace. We are called to peacemaking. The Apostle Peter put it even stronger. "They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it." Get intentional about it. Make it a priority in your life to be filled with the peace of Christ and to be peacemakers in the name of Christ. And I could list 20 other scriptures. It would just be piling on. Few subjects stir the heart of God more than peace. In fact, one of the biblical prophets put this dream of a peace-filled world in such poetic language that people of all faiths, people of no faith, have quoted him. "They will beat their swords into plowshares, weapons converted to farm implements, and their spears into pruning hooks. In today's language, we would probably say it like this: someday every fighter jet and military drone will be dropping food and water supplies to people displaced by natural disaster or war. And all the aircraft carriers in the navies of all the world will become floating hospitals bringing healing and hope to the poor and to the refugees. Someday the combined military budgets of every country on earth will be invested in improving life instead of multiplying death. That was his dream. That was Isaiah's dream. That was his vision. So let me just be absolutely clear on this idea from the writers of Scripture. At the very center of the mission of Jesus, at the very center of the vision of his kingdom come to this planet, is the idea of peace on earth, peace all over the world, peace everywhere, peace among everyone. Not a fragile peace that hangs precariously in the balance of how presidents with nuclear weapons behave, but a sturdy peace upheld and fortified by leaders and whole populations of people that believe to the core of their being that conflicts are better worked out at conference tables than on battlefields. And when Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," he was formally commissioning each and every one of his followers to do absolutely everything in their power to contribute to his kingdom vision of peace on earth, including working daily for peace in our marriages, including working for peace in our families and extended families, including working for peace in our neighborhoods and cities, including working for peace in our workplaces, and certainly working for peace in the world. And so the question I want to start with today is, how seriously am I taking the peacemaking mandate of Jesus? How seriously are you taking your calling to be peacemakers these days? Do you think about it? Do you pray about it? Do you engage in peacemaking endeavors? You know, I was battling a kind of craziness in my mind this week, which might come as no surprise to some of you, but during my sermon preparation this week, I was reading a lot about peacemaking. And then I was also reading a lot about war strategies. And what struck me was both peacemaking and war making are strategy intensive endeavors. To win a war, leaders have to spend endless hours in meetings, strategy meetings, figuring out how to take advantage of an enemy's weakness and how to leverage their own strength. And if you think about it, the same is true with peacemaking. Glenn Sasson, he taught on peacemaking at Duke University. He wrote this: "Peace like war must be waged. It's got to be waged. Courageously, persistently, creatively, with imagination, heart, and wisdom." I'm almost embarrassed to admit it, but this week, more than ever before, I started asking myself these kinds of questions. If we have war colleges in our country, which we do, 5 of them actually, why don't we have peace colleges? If we have military academies, which we do, fine ones at that, why don't we have peace academies? Closer to home, why do so few Christian colleges and universities offer graduate and undergraduate degrees in peacemaking? I mean, they offer degrees in about everything that you can think of. Why not peacemaking? Closer to home still, why do we as a church joyfully spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on compassion projects every year, and yet by comparison, we spend very little on peacemaking projects? We know that in the developing parts of the world, that nothing, like absolutely nothing, is more accurate of a predictor of the poor staying poor and the suffering people continuing to suffer than civil war or a border conflict in one of these poor countries. I mean, you get a border conflict going where there are poor people, a conflict that will slaughter all of the young men and scar all of the young women and savage the crops and livestock and level the manufacturing plants, that will keep poor people poor and suffering people suffering for generations. If you want a mess to continue in the world, in any area in the world, just tolerate war. Just turn your back and leave the peacemaking to someone else, and those people will suffer generationally. So how seriously are you taking your calling to be a peacemaker these days? How serious am I? How serious are we as a church? You have no idea how much this question is haunting me these days. Because Jesus said, "To whom much is given, much is required." And our church, and so many of us in it, have been given so much. Much is required. Are we properly leveraging the blessings that God has given us? Could God be doing all of the extraordinary things that we see him doing these days in our church, in part because he wants us to use it for, he wants to use us for a greater force for peace in the world? I don't know, but I want to know. And I'm committed to listening to God, and I'm committed to submitting to God, and I'm ready to take steps whenever and wherever God leads me. Will you follow? I hope so. All right, in the time that remains in this message, I want to talk about how we need peace, not just in our world because of all the war that's happening, but in our individual lives. It's the greatest need that we have, especially this time of the year. God calls us to this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. God is calling us to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. We're called to peace. We're called to be peace-filled people. You wouldn't be surprised to know that peace is a big business in America. Everyone thinks, or they want you to believe, that they have the key to peace. Just for fun, I looked up some books about peace. There are thousands of books on peace. A lot of them are self-help books that help you find peace in your inner life. There were some interesting titles like Knitting for Peace, Make the World a Better Place One Stitch at a Time. One was called this, I'm not even kidding, Inner Peace for Busy People, 52 Strategies for Transforming Your Life. Like, which is interesting, right? I'm looking for inner peace because I'm busy, and now I have to work through 52 strategies to find it. Everyone thinks they have the key to peace. Dr. Phil said this, "The way to achieve inner peace is to finish all the things that you've started and never finished." I took his advice. I looked around my house to see all the things that I've started and haven't finished, and before leaving the house this morning, I finished off a bottle of wine and a box of chocolates. I'm feeling pretty good today. All right, the truth is, very few people in this world are at peace. Most of us carry a high degree of stress and anxiety and tension in our lives, and it's because we don't live in a world that promotes Christ's peace reigning in our hearts. We don't live in a world that produces peace-filled people. There's a great book called Margin by Richard Swenson. He says that 4 out of 5 people in the United States describe themselves as stressed out. Here are some of the things that he contributes to this. He says, people waste a lot of time doing things that are meaningless and contribute to that stress in their lives. Did you know the average person spends 8 months of their lives opening junk mail? 8 months. The average person spends 1 year searching for misplaced objects. And the average misplaced object has been moved only 10 inches from its original place. More than 37 million Americans are on Prozac. 30% of them have misplaced their Prozac, and they're even more anxious. I'm kidding. I just made that up. In 1850, the average person slept 9.5 hours a night. I mean, that was the kind of sleep people got. In 1942, thanks to electricity, it was 8 hours a night, and today it's about 7 hours a night and declining. There are 70 million people in the U.S. with sleep disorders. We live in a society where exhaustion is an epidemic. And we're entering into this time of the year, the Christmas season. This is a time when we're trying to remember the coming of the Prince of Peace. What word more than any other word do we find on Christmas cards? It's the word peace. But for the average person, this is the most frenzied, frantic, rushed, hurried, exhausted season of all. How many of you would affirm at least one of these categories? Either you don't have all of your Christmas shopping done, all of your decorations done, all of your holiday events planned, or all of your presents wrapped. Is that you? Yeah. How many of you would say that you have at least one aspect of the holiday season unprepared and you feel pressure about that? How many of you didn't realize that, in fact, Thanksgiving is already over? Would you? Now, for over 2,000 years, part of the rhythm of the life of the church has been this season of Advent, to remember the coming of the Prince of Peace. It was a way to remember that salvation is not primarily about my frantic efforts. It's primarily about what God has done. And so I want to lay out a challenge for us today. I want to give us a goal during this Christmas season that between now and Christmas, you and I will allow the peace of Christ to reign in our hearts. And the word Paul uses is an interesting word. It was used of an umpire in an athletic event in those days, one who made the final call in an athletic contest. Once the umpire decided, that was it. Paul says it ought to be that way in our hearts. The peace of Christ ought to have the final word. It ought to just reign in our hearts. There are two questions I want to spend our time talking about. What is this peace of Christ, and how do I pursue it? So I want to make it our goal that we allow the peace of Christ to reign in our hearts. So what is the peace of Christ? Here I want to paraphrase this statement by Dallas Willard. The peace of Christ is the settled assurance that because of God's care and God's competence, the universe is a perfectly safe place for me to be. Although it doesn't look like it. But I can just live in that, just as the writers of the New Testament did. You know, Paul said, what can separate us from the love of God? And then he lists all kinds of terrible things that seem to be peace-shattering in this world. Danger, famine, sword, persecution, death itself, all of these things that seem to shatter peace. Paul says, no, I'm convinced that none of them, nothing can separate me from the love of God. I'm convinced that the universe is a perfectly safe place for me to be. And when you live in that subtle assurance, it changes your life. You have to come to grips with this. Is the universe a safe place for you to be in spite of all the apparent peace-shattering things that are going on in it? This is the settled assurance that Jesus lived in. The story in Matthew 8 about Jesus and his disciples in a boat, there's a big storm. Of course, Jesus has to go through storms just like all of his disciples have to go through storms. But in this story, the disciples are frantic. And what is it? What does Matthew say that Jesus is doing in the boat? He's sleeping. Now, why does Matthew include that information that Jesus is sleeping? Why is that important enough to be recorded? Because Matthew wants us to understand what Jesus knew about life in the hand of his Father. That given the care and the competence of his Father, Jesus is convinced that the universe was a perfectly safe place for him to be. So there's this tremendous storm going on, but he lives in this settled assurance, and so he sleeps right through it. Now, the disciples went to Jesus, which is a good thing for them to do. They went to him. They trusted that Jesus could do something to help them. They had faith in Jesus, but they didn't have the faith of Jesus. Do you see? They did not, as Jesus did, live in this settled assurance that they were safe in the hands of God. They had some faith in him, which is a good thing, but they did not have his faith yet. They didn't have the faith of Jesus. What would it look like for me to have that kind of peace, for the peace of Christ, the peace that characterized Jesus, to reign in my life? Well, my level of worry would go way down. I would have this subtle trust that my life is safe in the hands of God. I wouldn't be tormented by my inadequacy. I'd be an unhurried person. I might be busy, I might have a lot of things to do, but I would have this inner calmness and poise that comes from living in the presence of God. I wouldn't say so many of the foolish things that I say because I wouldn't be speaking without thinking. I wouldn't be defeated by guilt. I live in a confident assurance that God's love is going to be with me forever. I would trust God enough to give. I wouldn't have to hoard all of my stuff. This is one of the things that worry does. When the peace of Christ doesn't reign, worry makes me focus on myself. Worry makes me selfish and small. It robs me of joy. It robs me of energy. It robs me of compassion. It robs me of life. There's a real strong relational component to peace. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That's what Paul said to the church at Rome. I don't avoid confrontation. The peace of Christ is not placating people. But imagine how much less hostility there would be in your life if you didn't need to compare or judge or compete with others. A person in whom the peace of Christ reigns would be an oasis of sanity in a world of craziness and confusion. A community in which the peace of Christ reigns would change the world. And we're called to let the peace of Christ reign in our hearts, yours and mine. Now, how do I pursue it? If it's such a life or death deal, how do I pursue it? Well, one quick caveat before I get to how we pursue it, I want to say one way that is not an option for followers of Jesus. I just want to be real clear on this because it's often confused. One way that is not an option for followers of Jesus is to try to make my primary goal in life to live in peaceful, comfortable circumstances. That's not what letting the peace of Christ reign is about. The peace of Christ is not an individualistic search for easy living conditions. Why do I bring this up? I don't know how many of you have noticed this, but since the pandemic, there's been a trend in America to return to small towns. Of course, there's nothing wrong necessarily with moving to a small town, but the trend is about how people are fleeing the city, they're fleeing problems, they're fleeing away from the poor, they're trying to get away from the uneducated, they're trying to get away from the places where life is dangerous or uncomfortable to find a safe, quiet, comfortable place to live. Well, that was not the way of Jesus. Jesus did not look for a way to get away from troubled people or troubled areas. Jesus knew a troubled heart. When the death of Lazarus occurred, he was deeply moved and troubled. He shuddered, could be translated. Or in John 13, 21, the writer says, Jesus was deeply troubled in his heart and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. Because Jesus loved Lazarus when he faced death, the enemy of the human beings, he knew a troubled heart. Because he loved Judas when he faced betrayal, when Judas betrayed him, he knew a troubled heart. Paul was the same way. 2 Corinthians 11:28, after he's listed stonings, beatings, hunger, all kinds of problems that would make most people in our day look for more comfortable circumstances, Paul says, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. The peace of Christ reigning in us is not about the search for comfortable circumstances. Some of you lead a small group, and you know when someone in that group starts to get off course, you know what it is to have a troubled heart. You raise children, and you hope desperately that they live at home with God, with their father, and you know sometimes they're not, and your heart will be troubled. Some of you go to the city and you care for the homeless and the poor, and when you're there, you know what it's like to have a troubled heart. We all pray for friends and family members who are hostile to God and resist him, and if you do that for a long enough period of time, you will know a troubled heart. So don't think that the peace to which we're called is something as small as just searching for comfortable circumstances. That's not it. We're called not just to peace, but the peace of Christ, which is not so much about the external world, although it will have consequences for our circumstances, but it is to reign in our hearts. I want to give you two practices to become the kind of people in whose hearts the peace of Christ reigns. And practice number one comes, probably as a surprise to some of you, it comes right out of Colossians 3, and it's singing. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. You know, sometimes a song can bring peace like nothing can. I was at a graveside service recently, and there's just something about a group of people united as we stand together and sing together this old hymn, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. And I'll tell you, in the face of the ultimate enemy of the human race, which is death, when a group of people stand and sing defiantly, trustingly, it is well with my soul, and something happens. It marks you. Christ's people have always been a singing people. I remember when we were in Israel, standing at the Damascus Gate, the gate that Jesus most likely went through when he went into Jerusalem carrying the cross. He went through that gate to die. And we were gathered with a little group of people. We were the only ones there. And we started to sing, my Jesus, I love thee. I know you are mine. For you, all the folly of sin I resign. New Testament characters keep breaking into song. Mary, when she finds out the good news about the birth of Jesus, she sings what's become known as the Magnificat. Zechariah sings about the coming of John the Baptist. The angel sings, glory to God and on earth peace. The last thing Jesus and his disciples did after the Last Supper before he went out to die, it says in Matthew 26:30, together they sang a hymn. Singing strengthens the soul somehow. Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas have been unjustly tried, convicted, attacked by a crowd, stripped of their clothing, beaten with rods, thrown into jail, placed in a jail cell, fastened in chains. You know what they were doing? They were singing. Singing forms us. And I'm so grateful for the people around Blue Oaks who lead us into singing, for Christian and Michaela and Taylor and Nicole and Gianna and Rhea and Bria and all of the musicians. Aren't you just grateful for the way that they teach our hearts to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Singing forms you, and it prepares your heart for the reign of the peace of Christ. Second practice I want to talk about is praying. Practice what might be called constant casting. And this comes from 1 Peter 5:7. Peter says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Cast all your cares on him. And the key word in that little verse is the word all, because you have a lot of them. This world destroys peace. The world destroys spiritual life. This is real important. The world tends to destroy spiritual life by creating constant anxiety. Just look at the people around you when they're walking around on the streets, or watch them drive, and you'll see a world of people just enslaved by it, just weighed down by anxiety and crushed by it. Life is just smothered out of them. We see this in the parable of the sower. Jesus tells this story. He says the seed of the gospel begins to take root, but then it comes up and it's choked and destroyed by the thorns. And those thorns, he says, are the cares or anxieties of the world. We, our society, is more chained and tethered to the world than any generation in the history of the human race. I mean, we've gotten really good at being connected to the world 24 hours a day. I mean, think about it. Our phones, our cars, our tablets, our computers, our TVs, even our video games. There's nothing wrong with all of those things, but some of them have been, we've become addicted to them, and we are enslaved to them. We're connected in the wrong places. We need to be connected to God. This is Paul's idea in Philippians 4. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. There's this real close connection between prayer and worry. We see it in Peter's letter. We see it in Paul's letter. And here's the idea. And this will make a huge difference in our lives if we do it. We need to allow worry to be a cue for us to pray. Allow worry simply to function as a cue for our prayer life. Take it as a prompting from the Spirit to pray. Make it a conditioned response. Some of you know that you worry too much, and you know that you're not supposed to worry, and so you worry about how much you worry. Well, don't worry about how much you worry. Just direct it toward God. Now, when you do that, your anxious feelings may subside. They may not. Don't beat yourself up about it. That's not your job. You can't make that go away. Just simply give it up. Just practice, when you feel that sense of worry rising in your life, just practice constant casting. Give it to God. You can become a singing person, and you can enter into a new way of praying. Just constant casting. Anytime you have worry, you cast it to God. You say, God, I want to give it to you. And I want us to start this right now. I'd like you to think now about the greatest burden in your mind. And if it would help you just to close your eyes and just bow your heads or whatever and just think about this. What's the greatest burden that you carry in your mind these days? Maybe it has to do with your work. Maybe you have a meeting coming up or some difficulty with your boss. It's just weighing heavily on you. Maybe it's a financial crisis and you don't know where you're going to get the resources that you need. Maybe you have an enormous difficulty for which you need wisdom and you don't know how to handle it. Maybe you're just crushed by some guilt or sin in your life and it burdens you and it keeps burdening you and you feel anxious about it. Maybe you have someone in your home that you need to care for and you don't know if you have the strength to continue caring. Maybe there's a relational issue. Maybe there are marital problems and you don't know where you're going to get the wisdom to solve those problems. God is just waiting. So right now, just say, God, here it is. I just give it to you. I know these feelings are going to come back. I can't make them go away. So every time they do, as best I can, each time I remember, I'm just going to give them to you. I'm just going to continue to give them to you. And God is just waiting for you to give them to him. God is just waiting to take them. God longs to take them from you. So start singing and start praying and let's let the peace of Christ reign in our hearts. All right, let's pray together as Christian and the team come to lead us into a time of singing. God, we're so grateful that we can come to you, the Prince of Peace. And you call us to let the peace of Christ reign in our hearts, which will actually make us wise for living. And so I pray that this week we would focus on those songs that you've placed on our hearts that we can sing, that will just change our mindset, that will focus our thinking on you instead of our problems. And help us to practice constant casting. Whenever worry surfaces in our life, God, I pray that you would allow that to be a cue for us to turn to you and to pray. Just give our burdens to you. You want to carry those for us. So help us to trust you with that. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, once again, thanks for listening. We hope you found something in this week's message to take away and apply to your life this week. If you live in the Bay Area, we would love to have you join us for one of our weekend services. For directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.